Okay, so I need to tell you a story that I've already told you guys before, because we've got so many new people constantly joining the church, and it's a story that bears repeating anyway. But I need to tell you the story of how I initially came to be a part of this thing that we're doing together, Everyday Church. So I was on a trip with some friends in Canada at a lake, and one day we canoed out to the middle of nowhere in these lakes in Canada. It was just this beautiful, pristine place, because there was a cliff jump. There was a cliff that went right into the water, and there were several different levels at which you could climb up and jump into the water if you're insane, and that sort of thing is fun for you. It's not for me, but for some of the other guys that were with us, that sort of thing is really fun. So we got out there, and there was a 25-foot jump, which is like the equivalent of like a really high diving board, like an Olympic diving board. And I did that one. It took a little gumption. Here's the unsettling thing about jumps like that, if you've ever done it. There's time that passes while you're in the air, and you don't think that's going to happen. You think, I'm going to jump off this thing, and then I'm going to hit water. But you jump off this thing, and then you're like, well, I haven't hit the water yet, and I still haven't, and then you hit the water. And it's a very unsettling feeling. And the higher you get, like the highest ledge this particular cliff had was about 70 feet. That's like a good solid, like one Mississippi, two Mississippi, splash. Like it's a long hang time. So we did the 25-foot jump, and then we went up to the top, and my buddy whose parents had a cabin on this lake or whatever, who'd done this a billion times, he said, okay, here's the trick. You cannot let yourself dry off. If you let yourself dry off, you will never jump off this thing. So you just gotta go. While you're still wet from the little 25-foot jump, you need to just go. And my other buddy, like, he was just like, okay, and ran off the end and jumped. And I admire people like that so much. They usually die young, but they accomplish things in their lives. I'm like looking over the edge, like plotting the velocity, like could I clear those rocks down there? I'm thinking about my health insurance policy, what the deductible would be if I, like, you know, I have a different way of assessing risk. I'm risk averse. You might say I have a low bias towards action. You know, there's various ways you could say it. But so I'm sitting there doing all these calculations in my mind, drying off in the sun. And I heard the voice. And I know that sounds, to some of you, that probably sounds borderline crazy. As you will see, I tend to be pretty skeptical of those sorts of things myself. And when I say heard, I didn't hear anything. It was a thought that rose in my heart, a still, gentle whisper that came in a flash. He said, if you do this, you'll be glad you did. And I accepted it as truth. I knew it was true. I knew if I did this, I'd be glad that I did. But I sat there and I thought about it and I pondered and I kind of dried off. And a couple of the other guys did it, but a couple of the other guys were sort of pondering and they sort of dried off. And then we all kind of agreed, we don't really need to jump off a cliff to have a good time. And I didn't. I never did it. And I kind of regretted it. I didn't feel guilty. Like, I didn't feel like God was mad at me. I didn't feel like he was like, stupid Chris, I told you. I felt like he meant what he said. If I had done it, I would have been glad that I did do it. I think he was trying to give me a good thing. Fast forward a year, and I'm at the National New Church Planting Convention in Orlando, Florida, and at the end of the convention, they do this old school altar call where this very famous preacher gives this rousing message about the great need for church planting and how many people can be led to the gospel and to Christ through church planting, and how much we badly need people to accept the call to plant churches, and churches to accept the call to send people to plant churches and support church planting. And they do this old school altar call where they ask people who feel like they're called by the Lord to plant a church or help plant a church or whatever, to walk down in front of these thousands of people and kneel and be prayed for. And I'm sitting there with the staff of the church that I was on staff at, and I heard the voice. And he said the exact same thing in the exact same tone. If you do this, you'll be glad that you did. And my heart started pounding in my ears, and my palms got all clammy, and I was flushed. It was one of those moments where, like, the edge of your vision gets a little red. It was, like, just surreal. And I'd always kind of regretted a year earlier not doing it. I'd always wondered, like, what would have happened. And in my mind, I was like, that's not happening again. That's not happening again. And I got up in front of my boss, and as I'm walking down the aisle, I'm like, I can't believe I'm doing this. I'm like streaming down the aisle. I kneel down on the steps, and I'm like, this is happening right now. And the guy came over, and he starts praying for me, And I really didn't know what it was about, but one thing that I did know was that it had something to do with New York City. And that was the moment where God broke through, got a hold of me, rattled me, and put me on a trajectory where years later, I mean, it took years for it to kind of come to fruition, I found myself on a team helping to establish a brand new healthy church in a neighborhood of Manhattan that was underserved, needed new churches. And God does that, right? Like, some of us have had that experience where he breaks through. Life goes along, but then somehow he breaks through. And sometimes it's a little thing, like your next step on your spiritual journey. For some of you, it may be that's why you're here today. Somehow God broke through. Maybe you're new to Christianity, you're unsure whether you even believe this, and you're not even certain why you're here, but something happened. Some prayer got answered or didn't get answered. Something hurt or something went right or somebody invited you or something happened and somehow God broke through and you're here today taking another step. Sometimes it's huge things. Sometimes it's what you're going to do with the rest of your life or what you're going to do a decade from now or where you're going to live a decade from now and God breaks through. Or sometimes it's like something that's wrong with the world. Like all of the racial injustice in our country that surfaced in the wake of the Ferguson shooting and all that. Our youth minister, Matt, he's from St. Louis, and it has just gripped him. And I've just watched him, like, he's glued to Twitter, and I'm seeing the books come into the office. All these books about racial reconciliation and justice are coming in the office. He's educating himself, which is always a great first step on any journey of following God. That there's often the trailhead is becoming knowledgeable. And but something about it, you know, you hear about all kinds of things in the news, but something about that for him was the Spirit gripped him. And I think we've all had that experience. Like, you hear about different things, but something about sex trafficking just grips you. And for you, you got to do something about that. And that's what, part of why I want to look today at a character in the Bible that had an experience like that. We're going to look today at a guy that where God broke through and something gripped him. Because I think it's something that we all experience. And I would even encourage you that maybe if you've had the blinders on, to consider the possibility that that is why you're a part of this new church. That maybe you thought it was about you, or you thought about it was about the thing that you were going through, your own spiritual journey, and it is. But maybe it's something bigger than that as well. Maybe there's a bigger story. Maybe God's telling a story, and he's trying to sweep you up into his story and help you find your story in God's story. And I just encourage you to consider the possibility that you even just being here today is God breaking through on your life, is God gripping you and saying, of all the good things you could do in your life, helping to establish this little new church in this neighborhood of New York, that's the thing that I want you to focus on right now. And as we look at the story of this man, I want you to consider the possibility and think about the different ways in which God might be breaking into your life in small ways and big ways. And then the question is, how do we respond to that? What kind of posture do we adopt so that we notice when God is moving, and then what do we do about it? And how do we become the sorts of people that actually affect change in the world instead of just letting the good intentions that we experience slip through our fingers as the days of our lives slip through our fingers? And that's why I want to look at Nehemiah today, this colossal figure in Scripture. We find ourselves today at the final episode of season 4 of the story, episode 21 out of 31 episodes. So we're making our way through this thing. And this episode is the final episode in the Old Testament of the story. And so between now and next Sunday, 400 years are going to pass. And then next Sunday is Christmas. I don't know if you realize that, but Jesus is going to be born next Sunday. And Jesus is on the scene, and the author of the story comes onto the pages of the story, and everything changes, and everything makes sense going backwards and forward, and it's going to be an incredible moment. But right now, we're in the final moment of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at one more character named Nehemiah who comes onto the pages of history at an interesting moment and occupies an interesting position in the story. So right now, Jerusalem is a mess. Now, we learned last week how they survived the genocide plot because of Esther and Mordecai. And the weeks prior is how the temple had been rebuilt. But Jerusalem is still in shambles. People are not following the law, and the city wall lies completely in ruin. Meanwhile, there's a man named Nehemiah who is one of the Jews that does not live in Jerusalem. He lives in exile, scattered throughout the Persian Empire. He actually lives in the capital with the king. And much like Esther last week, he has an interesting position in the palace. He is the cupbearer to the king. Now, what the cupbearer does is he brings the food to the king. He serves the king. But there's a little bit more to it than that. He is also responsible for ensuring that the king is not poisoned, which was like a huge concern in those days. So he kind of controls the whole chain of custody of the food and the wine that comes to the king's table, and often in ancient days would even sample the food himself personally right before he served it to the king to prove that the wine was not poisoned or whatever was not poisoned. And so this is an interesting position because he doesn't have any formal authority. He can't make laws or enforce laws, but he does have the highest security clearance in the empire, and he has direct access to the most powerful man in the empire, much like Queen Esther last week. A rough modern-day parallel would be like the president's physician, the personal physician to the president. Like, doesn't have any formal authority, but he gives injections to the most powerful man in the world, and he gets the opportunity to chit-chat, probably, with the most powerful man in the world. So unique position in a unique time. Nehemiah has a brother named Hanani who lives in Judah, and he comes to visit the palace. And Nehemiah, he's looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. He understands he has a unique position, and he's looking for how God's story is unfolding and how he can find his place in God's story. And so when Hanani comes, he's desperate to hear news of Jerusalem, and he asks him, what's happening? And the news is bad. Hanani says, Jerusalem is in shambles. The city wall is falling apart. There's gaps all over the wall, and they're a disgrace. They're a laughingstock to the surrounding neighbors. Everyone knows the Lord has abandoned his people, and they've been disgraced in the eyes of their neighbors. And to get sort of an emotional idea of what that would have been like is, you've got to think about how the city wall is like the first thing you see when you come to a city. So yes, they've rebuilt the temple, and they're working on the infrastructure or whatever, but when the wall is crumbled, first off, there's a security problem. Like, there's holes in the wall. They're just vulnerable to attack, to raiders, to bandits. But also, it's like, you can fix everything you want in the city, but the walls are ruined. So the first thing you see is this reminder of how the city was pillaged and razed to the ground. The first thing you see is this reminder of this horrible time that they went through. A rough emotional equivalent was kind of like how we all felt as a country after the World Trade Towers fell. It was sort of unanimous. We're going to rebuild something there. We're gonna build something new. We're not just gonna like leave a hole where those buildings were. We're gonna rebuild something. And I think this is kind of the feeling that Nehemiah started to feel. Like, we're not just gonna leave the ruins of the wall from this awful time there. We're not gonna have that be the first thing every Jerusalem citizen sees when he comes home, and every neighboring country sees when they roll by our town, is this crumbled wall. Something needs to be done. And this is that moment for Nehemiah where God just gripped him. He just got a hold of him. And there's a lot of things Nehemiah could have done. There's a lot of things he could have focused on. But for some reason, the wall around Jerusalem was the thing that captured his imagination. And he just wrecked. He wept. He wept for Jerusalem. And the text says that he fasts and mourns for days. And he starts confessing his sin before the Lord. And he starts confessing the sins of his people before the Lord. And then he starts praying. And he asks God, let me do something about this. Let me fix this. Give me favor with the king. And then, so he's inviting God in, and then he takes action. In Nehemiah chapter 2, the book that he wrote that's named after him, in verse 4, he goes before the king, looking very sad, and the king says to him, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Now, I just want to recap how Nehemiah goes through the same steps or aspects of the posture that Nathan introduced us to last week with Esther. The question is, like, how do you discover God's story and find your role in God's story? And Nathan introduced us to three sort of aspects of that posture last week. The first is that you're looking for opportunities. Both Esther and Nehemiah were attuned to what God was doing in the world. They were looking for opportunities. Nehemiah knew he had this unique position, and then when he heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, he was looking for a way to engage and build God's kingdom. The next is invite God in. So Nehemiah fasts and he prays for 3 days, and he asks God to give him favor with the king. And then notice that in that text, when he's talking to the king, and the king says, what is it you want? The text says, Nehemiah prayed and answered him. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, it's like constant. Nehemiah prayed and did this. Nehemiah asked God to help and did this. Nehemiah prayed and then spoke. He's like constantly inviting God in. And then he took action in faith. He acted in faith. There's a lot of things he could have focused on, but he fixated on this. And he went before the king, which is a potentially dangerous thing, and he asked for the king's help. And then the king grants his request. The king says, by all means, go home and rebuild the walls around your city. And he gives them all kinds of support and all kinds of resources and gives them like writs of passage and orders for materials. And he sends them home. And then Nehemiah continues to take action. He goes back to his hometown. And it's this huge rebuilding process. Hopefully you read chapter 21 last week in the story. If you're just rejoining us today, I can't summarize everything that happened, but get a copy of the story and read it. It's an incredible story. It lists how Nehemiah organizes all these families and individuals and priests and entities and turns them loose rebuilding different sections of the wall. And the text like spells it out like this family took from this tower to this house and this priest took the wall right in front of his manor and this entity or these people took this section of the wall. And he gets all the different interested parties in Jerusalem organized rebuilding this various sections of the wall. And they're looking for opportunities, and they're inviting God in, they're acting in faith, and gradually it starts to work. They start to fill in the gaps. Before long, the wall is half the height of its original height, and then eventually they're going to complete it, and then they're going to set the gates in the openings where the gates were, and they take action in faith and rebuild the wall. Which, at this point in the story, I just want to pause to say, this begs the question of us. What is the thing that God has gripped you with? You know, but are you looking for opportunities to join his story? Are you inviting him in? And if so, what is the thing you're going to take action for? Now, that can be a big thing that you can't do today, but you can start today. Or it can be a little thing that you can do today. And God speaks to us in both of those ways. So say it's a big thing, like there's something in you that's like, I could see myself, or maybe I feel like God is tugging me towards leading a group, leading an everyday group with this church. Maybe there's a people group that seems unreached, that don't know how much God loves them, and you could see yourself launching out into that group of people. Maybe there's a neighborhood that seems like it doesn't have the witness of what God is really like. Maybe there's a mission, there's a need, there's a purpose that you could see yourself rallying people around to answer, bringing God's kingdom to earth. And you're not ready right now. And maybe you're not ready right now. Maybe you're 3 years away from being ready right now. But the question is, a year from now, will you still be 3 years away from being ready? Or will you be 2 years away from being ready? Will you take that step and read the books we recommend and go to the classes we recommend and get involved in a group and learn the skills because we are ready to coach you. We are ready to get you ready. So maybe it's something big like that and you've got to take that little step. Or maybe it's something you could just do today. It's something small that you already know. And a lot of the Christian life, like, we already know God's will. We can kind of get caught up, like, wondering what God's will is for our life, but there's so much that we already know because God has given us the entire Bible with all the things that we know. And so much of the Christian life is, what is the thing that God wants you to focus on right now? Like, maybe you can't focus on all that. I can't just do everything that the Bible's saying, but you sort of know a lot already of what God is saying to you through the Bible. And so the question is, like, what is he asking you to focus on right now? And a rough analogy for this is I had a friend that told me a lot of times people trying to follow the Lord get hung up hoping for like special instructions from God, but they haven't even done what they already know to do from the scripture. And the analogy is kind of like if you were a soldier and you had never bothered to read the field manual or you had never bothered to do what was in the field manual, but you were kind of expecting Central Command to give you a special ops. But you'd never done, like, you don't know how to disassemble your rifle, you don't know the chain of command, you don't even know how to iron your uniform, but you kind of want Central Command to send you out on a special mission, and it just doesn't work that way. So then the question for you is, like, what is the thing that I already know I kind of need to do, and now it's just time to just take action. It's just time to act in faith. Now, I can't provide, like, an exhaustive list, but to get your mind going, I'm just going to list several things that I think it's pretty safe to say God wants, like, everyone to do. Most of them are things that God wants everyone to do. Some of them are things that God, I would say God wants anyone who's going to fully engage in this church to do. And this is not an exhaustive list, but maybe as you see these things, something will jump out to you. God will grip you and you'll sense, that's the thing that I need to focus on. Or maybe it will spark a thought of something that isn't on this list that you're like, that's the thing I need to focus on. But let me just give you some options. One would be to start praying, which sounds so fundamental, but so many people intend to pray and then their whole lives go by. So maybe you could actually start praying. Maybe it's like heart work you need to do. Like you need to go to counseling. I've gone to counseling. We have a great place that we recommend to go to counseling. And if you just know that your divorce or your trauma or your relationship with your parents is holding you back and it is changing the way that you think about God and the world, maybe it's time to do that, to deal with that. Maybe it's get baptized. I mean, and you might be like, wow, that's crazy. Maybe it's your first time here and you're like, I'm just going to get baptized. I got baptized the first time I went to church. The sermon that I heard, they were preaching about Acts chapter 8, the guy from Ethiopia gets baptized, and I went up to the guy afterwards and said, I believe this stuff, it's time for me to do this, Jesus did it, and maybe you're there right now, like, and it's so easy to be like, not yet, one day I'll do that, but why not today? Why not act in faith? If you know it's something God wants you to do, why not come up to me after the service and say, I need to do that, I need to be baptized? Or really investigate your faith. Like, if you're investigating, well, really investigate your faith. Don't let your life slip by. Actually read the Bible for yourself or get into some apologetics or read some things. Like, actually start investigating. And again, I'm happy to help. Here's some other things. Commit today to sexual purity. I mean, that's one we just want to put off forever and ever. And it's going to be up and down. It's going to be up and down. But at some point, you got to say, I'm going to at least try to do it. I'm going to commit to make this, to live a sexually holy life. To live a life that I could kind of see Jesus being like, if I were in his band of followers, he wouldn't have anything to say about that. He'd be like, that's a good way to live. And commit yourself to purity. And you're not going to be pure if you haven't at least committed yourself to trying it. Maybe today's the day for you. Start giving regularly. You intend to be generous, but you've never gotten around to it. Today could be the day. Actually get involved in an everyday group. You know you need Christian friends. You know you need to know your role, but you've never actually done it. Maybe today's the day to say, I'm going to do that. Or if you're in an everyday group, find your role in the group. Keep asserting yourself with your leader. I want to help. This is what I could do. I could do this until it happens. Until you know how you can help make this thing everything that you want it to be. Last screen of these. Volunteer on one of our serve teams, children's ministry, hospitality, our translation team, our worship team, our setup team. We've got all kinds of ways that you can get involved. Maybe you don't know what you're gifted at. Just start somewhere. Share your faith with someone. And that's one that, like, if you really believe this stuff, that this is the best thing going, you want to do it. You want people to have it. But, man, it makes you tense thinking about it. But until you decide, I'm going to look for opportunities, and I'm going to invite God in, and I'm going to take action and actually invite someone to group or invite someone to this service or try to shepherd the conversation on the spiritual things and ask somebody how I can pray for them or what their church background was like or just talk about the good time I had serving with my everyday group, somehow share faith with someone. Until you decide I'm going to try to do it, you're not likely to do it. So maybe today is the day you say, this week, I'm going to trust God will create an opportunity for me, and somehow, some way, I'm going to find it, I'm going to invite God in, and I'm going to share my faith with somebody. And one way that you can kind of know what God is tapping you on the shoulder for is if it gives you that sort of butterfly feeling, like, oh gosh, I'm giving my money away, that sounds scary, or joining an everyday group and being vulnerable and like letting people get to know me instead of just slipping out during the last song, that sounds kind of scary. Or sharing my faith with somebody and like opening myself up to the possibility that they think I'm stupid or superstitious or whatever, that sounds kind of scary to me. And oftentimes, God's Spirit is trying to grow our faith. And so when you feel that sort of tension, that scared tension, that's oftentimes a thing that he's tapping you on the shoulder for. Now, I don't really know what it is that God's Spirit is saying to you. I want to ask you to be open, and I want to ask you to act in faith. Those words are really important. It's not act in your own ability or act in your own courage. It's act in faith. Because what it really comes down to is, do you really believe this stuff? Do you really believe God? Do you believe that God is powerful? Really? So you believe that God is at work in the lives of the people around him, seeking them, opening up their hearts to him, creating opportunities for you to share your faith with them. Do you really believe that God is powerful, that if you start being generous, he'll take care of you? And do you really believe the gospel? Do you really believe that how Nathan prayed so beautifully early in the service, that God, He loves you more than you can imagine. He's so tender towards you. We all went our own way. We all rebelled. We all decided we don't want God's way. I want to be my own God. I want to live my own life, my own way. And we all, in big ways and small ways, have chosen hell. We've all, in big ways and small ways, have chosen slavery. And God would have been right. It would have been right for him to leave us to what we chose. But he didn't do what was right. He did something so much better than what was right. He did something that was gracious. He said, even though it would have been right for me to leave you to it, it would have been right for me to punish you, I don't want to. I'm so crazy about you. I love you so much. I feel so tender towards you. I like you so much that I will send my own son to take the punishment that you all rightfully deserve. I will unrightfully, unjustly take it upon myself, on my own son, just so that I can have you back. If you believe that, if you believe that while you were still a rebel against God, while I was still spitting in God's face, he loved me like that, how much more, now that you're attempting to follow him, how much more will Christ's sacrifice cover over your every failing and your every mistake? And so the question is, when it comes to acting in faith, do you believe the gospel? Because if you believe the gospel, then you can mess up. If you believe the gospel, then you can fail. If you believe the gospel, you don't have to get it right. You can try. You can act in faith. So, what is the thing that sort of God is pointing out to you? Invite God in and act in faith. And very often it comes down to what you believe, but that's not the end of the story. Sometimes it is. It was with Esther. With Esther, it was she looked for opportunities, she invited God in, she acted with faith, and everything was all lined up, and the story was tied up in a nice little bow. And sometimes in life that happens. But more often in life, what happens is what happened to Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah's story is ultimately a story about opposition and overcoming opposition. He looked for opportunity, and then he invited God in, and then he acted in faith, and then he faced all kinds of opposition to accomplish what he felt like God was asking him to do. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 8. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. When it says they, it's talking about the neighbors, his surrounding nations, if you read the story. So they're plotting together, they're stirring up trouble against Jerusalem. But, it says, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. This is an incredible story. They're trying to rebuild the wall. The nations are threatened by this, and so they're plotting against, they want to attack Nehemiah. They try to trap him multiple times. They try to lure him out to another city so that they can ambush him. And the threat is coming from all sides, and so they post guards at all the low points of the wall, and they split up the forces, and half of the people in the family are carrying swords and spears, and half of them are laying brick. At different points in it, they're laying brick with one hand and holding a sword with the other hand, working on the wall, waiting to be attacked. They can't take their clothes off day and night. It says even when they go to get water, they have to bring their weapons with them fully clothed because their attack is so imminent. The opposition is so intense, but they continue to do it even though this opposition comes, and the opposition comes from every direction. Look at verse 10. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the people themselves that were working on this, the strength of our laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot build the wall. So the people Nehemiah was leading were saying, we can't do this. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. So their enemies are saying, there's no way we're going to let you do this. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So all their countrymen are afraid about this political tension that's rising. And so their countrymen are coming to Jerusalem and saying, our neighbors are going to attack us if you don't stop building the wall. Like there's opposition coming from every direction. Later on, it says some of the prophets even tell them that this is not from God and you've got to stop building the wall. So that'd be like the local pastor in your neighborhood saying, this is a bad idea, you shouldn't do this. And so this opposition is coming from every direction. But then it says, Nehemiah says, therefore, I stationed some people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, this is like a Braveheart speech right here, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And you can see them like cheering, you know, like this is this rallying. So opposition is coming from all different sides. But they don't give up. Nehemiah gives this Braveheart speech, and they keep building the wall. He won't be lured out to the traps. They won't be dissuaded. They carry their swords in one hand and lay bricks with the other hand, and they press through, and they press through, and they don't give up. And that is the fourth aspect of this biblical posture towards finding your story and God's story. Look for opportunities. Invite God in. Take action. Don't give up. That is the thing that so often separates those who make a change in this world and those who start down the path and then don't make a change in this world. And unfortunately, many, many people, God breaks through and says something, but fewer people actually take action. And then among the people who do take action, fewer still persevere and see it through the end. But that's what makes the difference right there. And speaking from personal experience, that has been our experience attempting to plant this church here. There's been opposition coming from all different directions. Sometimes the opposition comes from like just the internal feeling of like good enough is good enough. Like you get most of the way through and you think, this is good enough. I'm sure once they had the wall built to half the height all the way around the city, there was a strong temptation to say, I don't want to live under the threat of death anymore. I don't want my children to live and go to bed in fear that we might be invaded because we're poking the hornet's nest. This is good enough. Let's stop. And we had experiences like that. Like, you may not know this. If you've been around, you may have heard this story, but this church was established and founded on prayer. Early on in the process of planning this church, we just felt like, this is a God-sized thing. I don't even know how to do this. We just got to get people praying because I don't know how this could even be possible. And the thing that our staff kind of landed on was we want to get 100 people praying and one person fasting every single day. Now, that may not sound like a lot, especially if you're listening on the podcast and you go to a church with like thousands of people or whatever. You might think, oh, that's we could do that. But we had zero people. And also, we wanted 100 people actually praying. We weren't looking for like 100 people to sign up. We wanted 100 people praying every day. So when we asked people to do it, we were like, don't sign up unless you mean it. Do not say you'll pray every day unless you will pray every day. If you can't do that, then just sign up for Thursdays. Be sure you pray on Thursday. And then if you want to pray on Wednesday too, God will take that. That'll be great. But we want to know on Thursday there's 100 people praying. And that turned out to be really hard. That took us about 5 months, all hands on deck. I mean, it's not the only thing we were working on, but we were working on that. We were Facebooking our grandmas and aunts and everybody. We were like calling everybody. We're like, will you pray for us? Will you commit? We're like, every line of relationship we had, we were like trying to get people to commit. And I can tell you, man, when we had 50 people praying every day and, you know, 10 days of the month had people fasting, it was real tempting to be like, that is good enough. That's incredible. 50 people praying every day. But we kept coming back and saying, we felt like 100. And so we kept working. And when we had 80 people praying every day and half of the calendar was full of people fasting and some days we had 2 people fasting, we were like, this is good. Surely this is good enough. But we kept feeling like, no. And there was a sense like, you got to raise money. You got to incorporate as a nonprofit. You got to pick a name. You got to find a venue. You got to get people. There's all this stuff you got to do. You can't just sit here and focus on the prayer support. And even had some people coach us in that direction. But we kept feeling like, we got to get this locked down. And we pressed on and we didn't give up. And at the end of 5 months, we had, I cannot tell you the moments when I've been so low and discouraged, what it meant to me to go on our Google Calendar and see it lit up like a Christmas tree with, on an average day, 130 people praying and 3, 4, 5, sometimes 7 people fasting every single day, year-round for this church. It was such an incredible thing. So then we kind of got through that, and then we had to raise a ridiculous amount of money. Everyone knows how expensive New York City is. The price tag on this, and we do stuff on the cheap. The price tag on the cheap version was a big price tag, and I was like, there's no way we can raise that kind of money. And when we got 80% of the way there, it was very tempting to be like, that's good enough. But my management team actually kind of pinned me to the wall, and they were like, you can't. You have to get that locked down. And it turns out they were exactly right. It's really important that we got that locked down. But we were, again, writing family. I spoke at dozens of churches across the country. We went to conferences. We're just hustling and working, and it was a story of don't give up. Then, in addition to the internal like desire of like that's good enough, of settling, there's been opposition, actual opposition. Like you guys probably remember the whole debacle with the city not wanting to rent public school spaces to churches. And it was like a whole big thing. And we obviously take the posture like churches should be able to rent just like any other organization. Don't treat them different or better or special. Just treat them like any other organization. And our school loves us here. But it was tense. I mean, we would have survived. We wouldn't have given up. But that would have been a blow to us if that thing had gone through and we had lost this space with the incredible relationship we have with this school here and all we've done to nurture that. It would have been a blow. And it was really tense for months. And then there's been like the emotional opposition of like trying to scratch something together from nothing. Like, I'll tell you right now, man, like in the early days, like on our low Sundays now, I would have like cut off a finger to have that many people come in the early days. We were like scratching and trying, and we would have days when the band sat down, we'd have like 11 people in the row. And I, for whatever it's worth, I put the same amount of work preparing, knowing there was going to be 10 people there, 15 people there, that I put when I speak at our partner churches that have thousands of people there. Because I know, like in my soul and my mind, I know that every single man, woman, and child is of immense worth to Christ. And so it's not, I'm not preaching to crowds, I'm preaching to eternal beings that God loves. And, more importantly, I've been bought by a price. And so in the end, I'm preaching for Jesus' sake. And all that's going to matter is what he says about what I did. But you can kind of set all that Sunday school answer stuff aside and just the raw human emotion of, like, I put 20 hours into preparing this message and there's 11 people here to hear it. That stuff will get me down sometimes. It'll still get me down sometimes. And you have to overcome that and you have to say, I'm not going to give up. I looked for opportunities, I invited God in, I felt like I heard what he wanted me to do, I took action, and now I'm going to keep taking action. But then the question is, so how do you do that though? Like if you want to be, you know, not everyone who hears God does something, and not everyone who does something keeps doing it until it makes an actual change, until it works. How do you become one of those rare people that perseveres? And the answer is not an easy thing to do, but it is a pretty simple thing to do. You persevere in the same way you take action. You persevere by faith. You don't do it in your own strength. You keep asking God for help. One example from the book of Nehemiah where this happens is in chapter 6, verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Do we have the next verse on there? Because I don't have it in my notes here. No? Let me look in the actual Bible for the next verse. The end of that, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. That's the end of verse 9. There, the most important part we left off. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. And as you read through the book of Nehemiah, you see that over and over again. Something comes against him, something comes to discourage him, and he prays, help me. Not just the beginning when he asks the king for favor, but he keeps praying, help me, work this out, help me. And this is how you do it. This is how you become one of those people that perseveres. And they keep doing it, they don't give up, and they eventually succeed. And they have this enormous celebration. They complete the wall, they put the gates in place, they put the roof over the wall, and Israelites and Jews, they flood into Jerusalem, thousands of them, and they have this huge celebration. God says through his priest Ezra, this is a time for joy and celebration, not a time for mourning. So they start sacrificing animals and having feasts. They dust off the book of the law and they read it, and people eagerly gather to hear it. They start two marching bands led by priests and Nehemiah himself, and they put them on the roof of the wall, and they send them in opposite directions. So two marching bands march around the whole city on the top of the wall while they're all partying inside the city. And it's this huge time of celebration. And then in the law of Moses, they rediscover the festivals that they forgot about. And they're like, we should do this. This is fun. And it would be as if we all forgot about Christmas for like 100 years. And then someone was like reading in like a journal, an American Frontier journal, like, have you read about this? Like trees and lights and hot cocoa and they give gifts to each other? We should do this. This will be really fun. And then like everyone does Christmas together or whatever. It was like that. They discovered the festivals. They have this huge celebration. And it's a time of rejoicing. And it says that their neighbors recognize that the Lord had been with them all along. Persevere by faith. You persevere by asking God to help. And perseverance is the thing in real life often that separates those who hear from God and take action from those who hear from God and take action and actually make a change in their lives. And so the question for us is, whatever that thing is that God has said to you, will you persevere? If you feel like God has said to you, pray about this thing, and you pray about it for a week or you pray about it for a month and nothing happens, is that going to be it for you? Will that be the end, the last time you pray about it? If God has prompted you to start tithing and you take action and next week you have an unexpected expense, you're going to take that back? If God has prompted you to share your faith with somebody and you go and do it and it's as awkward as fingernails on a chalkboard, is that going to be the last time you try to do that? If God has prompted you to get baptized and you really want your mother to be there but you just cannot get the schedule to work out, are you just going to shelve that whole getting baptized thing indefinitely? Take action and then persevere. And perseverance makes the difference. I wish, I don't wish this. It's probably better that this is hidden from you, but sometimes I wish you could hear my private conversations with God. I wish you could hear my vulnerable conversations with Lindsay about how I'm feeling about how things are going and how inadequate I feel and how inexperienced and how I doubt this is going to work or I doubt it's going to pay itself out, because there's still plenty of opposition and there's still plenty of reason to want to give up. That's never stopped and it's probably never going to stop. And even though things are rocking and rolling, I cannot believe how well things are going, let this sink in for a second. We do not have a month on record in 3 years where the average attendance was not higher than the same month of the previous year. So for 3 years, we've just grown. Slow and steady, grown. Wins the race, more people getting involved, more people learning about God's love. But even with it, it's rocking and rolling. Sometimes I wish you could hear my private conversations and how often for me it just comes down to just don't give up. The other day I was at the kitchen sink and I was like talking to myself, which I don't do a lot, but sometimes I do. And Lindsay overheard me and she was like, what were you saying to yourself? And I had to kind of think, like, what was I saying to myself? Because it was a little bit of a psycho moment or whatever. And I was like, I was saying to myself, I don't know what I was feeling down about, but I was saying to myself, Chris, just don't give up. If you give up, nothing's going to happen. You can't do anything. But if you stick with it, if you lack a skill, you can learn it. If you're not good at something, you can get better at it. If you stick with it, who knows what God might do. Chris, just don't give up. Don't give up. And I tell you what, sometimes you just got to take your soul by the scruff of the neck and tell it, don't give up. Don't give up. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest English preachers that ever lived, he said a line that I just love. He said that by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That always takes a second to sink in when you hear that. It's true. Perseverance is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's listed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That means, like, if you're asking, how can I tell if someone's got the Holy Spirit? One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in your life is he gradually turns you into the sort of person who doesn't give up. Jesus told a story about the kingdom of heaven, and he said it's like a man scattering seed on different kinds of soil. And some of the seed falls on the path, and the birds swoop in, and they eat it up before it can take root. The forces of darkness steal the good news before it can take root. Other seed falls on rocky soil, and that's like the person, because the soil is shallow, the plant grows up really fast. They receive it with joy, but then when the sun comes up, when opposition comes, it withers because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, and that's like the person who receives the good news and it starts to grow in their life, but then the thorns, the concerns of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth, Jesus says, choke it out. It doesn't bear fruit. But some seed falls on good soil, and it grows, and it bears fruit, and there's a harvest, sometimes 100 times what was sown. And then in Luke chapter 8, Jesus says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. What separated the good soil from the other soils is that they heard the word, they retained it, and then they didn't give up. That the good soil, by persevering, produced a crop. What kind of soil are you? If Father, I know what you long for us. I know your intention for us is that we're all that good soil. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do something incredible in this room right now, that you would raise up in our hearts and our minds and till the soil of our hearts and make us into that rich, fertile soil, ready to receive what's planted, the word, ready to watch it grow. But then when the sun beats down, Lord, and the winds come and the floodwaters rise, Lord, I pray that you would make us the type of people who won't give up. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would make us a people that persevere and give us the fruit of your Holy Spirit of perseverance. And then by your grace, that we, like your followers under Nehemiah's leadership, would come to a day when we have a great celebration and get to see all that perseverance, all the fruit, the 100 times fruit that has brought in the world. I pray that in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.